It's great to be here this afternoon. Glad to see everyone's able to make it back out for this evening service. It's good to be back home. I appreciate all the prayers that I know were prayed for my safe travels, and I appreciate that. And I'm glad to be back here with you now. We'll take our lesson this afternoon. It'll be a brief study from the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you would like to turn to chapter 4, we'll take our reading from there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. And we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. We'll take our study from verses 9 on. So starting at verse 1, it reads, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know that commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual morality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." One of the things that has always been notable among Christians is the love that they show through the way that they live their lives. And apparently, the brethren here in Thessalonica had this aspect of Christianity pretty much down pat, according to the writings here. Jesus tells us in John 13 and 35 that he gives us a commandment, and that by obeying it, that all will know that we are disciples. And that commandment was to love one another as he loved us. And there is historical writings that I have heard of and read some of where non-believers would proclaim, there's been statements in those writings that see how these Christians love one another. And it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. These are ancient writings around, I believe, the first century, where those who weren't believers could still see what impact that we as Christians, the Christians then had on each other, and how they took care of each other. And this is how we are supposed to be viewed by those outside of the church. Paul tells them, "I do not need to teach you how you should behave towards one another, because they're already doing it." And they have been taught by Paul and have received instruction on how to live as Christians. And Paul says, "You know, because you have been taught by God," or through the divinely inspired apostles. Not only did they have this immense love toward the brethren there, but Paul says that they practice this love for all the brethren throughout all of Macedonia. Our love is to know no bounds. It is to travel outside of our local congregation to those abroad. Paul tells them that they and that we are to be loving like God has taught, and using every opportunity to show that love, even to those who are not in our immediate circle of influence. But Paul says that he urges them to increase even more. He wants them and us today to be constantly looking for and be ready for any opportunity we have to show that Christian love for those in our congregations and in those congregations around us, and for all those around the country, around the world, when we have the chance to show that Christian love for one another. Paul says also that the Christians should aspire to lead a quiet life, mind their own business, and work with their hands. And to do so, that we walk properly, that those outside of our congregations and properly to those, shall we walk properly to those outside of our congregations, those in the community, see how we are? Do they see that we are humble and that we take care of ourselves and that we may lack nothing? Those are the reasons we should do this. We are to strive to be quiet or to be still. Some people have a natural tendency towards this, as all aspects, and others do not. Some are more prone to always have something they always have to be doing and being busy. Psalms 46 and 10 tells us to be still and know that I am God. And this passage here in 1 Thessalonians could have multiple applications for them, telling them to be still and live quiet lives. It's possible some have thought that perhaps the brothers in Thessalonica, maybe like the brothers and sisters in the brothers in Corinth. There were many who were interested in spiritual gifts and obtaining of and exercising of those spiritual gifts. And they would be obsessed with those things, and they were not calming their minds and focusing on things. But I believe that we can apply this to our own lives similarly, although not with spiritual gifts. Many times we become so wrapped up in worldly affairs, become too concerned with it, too wrapped up in our careers, maybe climbing the ladder at our current job, too consumed with attaining certain things, where those things are of social status or of a monetary nature. There are times that we allow the majority of our mental bandwidth, if you will, to be taken up with the stresses and the worries of this life, and we need to learn to let go of those things. Philippians 4 and 6 says, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I won't stand here and make any kind of a political statement, but if you've followed any at all the news or social media since probably 2015 leading up to the 2016 election, you'll see how saturated the media is and all genres of media with negativity, with lying, maliciousness, and this coming from any side you may care to listen to. And it just seems to be ramping up as time goes on, especially this year leading into another election year here in the United States. And if we were to let this take root in our lives, it could cause us to become scared and negative. I'm not saying it's bad not to know some things and be relatively aware of what's going on around us, but focusing on these things can make us scared and negative and quite easily can turn a Christian from the attitude they are to have, that is being loving and caring, to being absolutely hostile, not only to those around us in the world, but also to those in the church. We are not to be anxious. We are to pray to God. We are to cast our cares on Him and let the things that we cannot control go. Be loving to others and give that our all as Christ did, and strive to increase in that more and more. Strive to be quiet and peaceable. Focus on what matters truly. And some it may, like I said, sometimes some people have the tendency to always want to be busy and be into as much as they can. And that, as a characteristic of a person, is not always a bad thing, but sometimes it can lead us to being too wrapped up in worldly things. And for some of us, this may be a work of having the ambition to have no ambition, as I've heard it put, for those who are highly driven to succeed and to push on in any certain way. We may have to back off from that from time to time and focus on the Word. Paul immediately follows this up with that we are to mind our own business. It seems the brethren here in Thessalonica may have become guilty of what some of us are at times, and as being busybodies. Many times those who neglect their own responsibilities and well-being are guilty of meddling in others' affairs. I believe there's probably a correlation there between those and those who are dependents on others as well. But we are to learn to mind our own business. We are to learn to live quiet lives, attend to our own affairs. And to aid in this, we are given a command. And it is a command that is given here, that we are to work with our own hands. Later on in 2 Thessalonians, we'll see Paul showing this himself. He had the ability, you can read there, to have his needs taken care of by the congregations, but he did not allow it to be that way. He tells us that he worked with labor and toil night and day, so that he would not be a burden to others. This isn't condemning unemployment when people want to work but can't find work or not physically able to work, but this is condemning idleness. When work is available, where we are capable of working and doing things for ourselves, taking care of our own problems, but it's not wanted, not taken advantage of. Paul also says in 2 Thessalonians that, speaking of a previous time that he had been there, by him saying, if anyone will not work, when they are capable, if a man not work, neither shall he eat. It is shameful to take advantage of others and to become idle. Not only that, but having work to do prevents us from having idle hands. We all know the old saying that idle hands make the devil's work, or one of the many variations of that phrase. And that is not specifically worded that way in Scripture, but that sentiment is expressed. We are to discipline our lives to be quiet. We are to focus on things that are important, on things of a spiritual nature. But we are to provide for ourselves and manage our time and not lend ourselves to slothfulness. Paul goes on to tell the brethren here that our Christian responsibilities do not end with our own Christian brotherhood. He commends them for showing love to the other Christians and those throughout all of Macedonia. And then here he says that that should also extend outside of our Christian brothers and sisters, that our responsibilities extend to others as well. It matters how others perceive us as Christians. We are to be honest people. We are to be good and decent people. When someone observes the way in which we carry ourselves and go about our daily lives, it should be evident that we are different. How we talk, the jokes we make, a lot of times seems more important, and more importantly, the jokes that we allow ourselves to laugh at that others make, even though we may not make them. We sometimes find ourselves, at least I have in the past, laughing at jokes we shouldn't laugh at just because of the company that we are in. The things we associate ourselves with, all these things should make it evident that we are Christians. Now, this does not give us an out to be snobbish towards others. We also must have a lifestyle and a temperament that is attractive to those on the outside, that they want to know why we are the way we are and how we got to be the way we are. This verse is in association with the previous, meaning that we also are to be hardworking and work with our hands and to take care of ourselves to provide this example, to be the example of how one should go about the tasks that we engage in. I've heard many people, some of the church and some out, make statements similar to, well, that's just who I am, or that's just how I am, and oh well, I guess you can deal with that. This may be regarding how they may perform their work at their jobs, or how they may, their different personalities they have, and how they may treat others. And yes, everyone is different. They have different personalities and character traits, and that's what makes us all unique. And any two people will probably never react the same way in a situation. But to have the mindset that we are not capable and that is not expected of us to be bettering ourselves, to be more loving, and to show a good example to others, not only to those in the household of faith, but to everyone outside as well, that idea is not biblical. We are expected to love others and to be an example. And if that means bettering ourselves, to be that example, and that's what we're expected to do. Next, we are told to behave in the previous ways so that we may be like in nothing. One of the reasons to work with our own hands is, of course, as we've noted, that we may earn the respect of those on the outside. They may see how hard we work and in what way we put ourselves to work. But also, useful labor brings about independence to an individual. Being idle tends to breed reliance on others for our necessities, but the worker will always have his needs supplied and will have no need of relying on charity. Next, Paul, throwing out the adage that ignorance is bliss, tells them that he does not want them to be ignorant. Paul uses this in other places as well, and I've heard many in the denominational world claim that it does not really matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. If it was not important what we believed, then I don't know why Paul makes it a point to insist that Christians throw out their ignorance and replace it with truth. Apparently, this was an issue with those in Thessalonica. He says that concerning those asleep, for those who have passed on, that we should not sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, Paul is not saying here that we cannot have the natural emotion of grief that comes with loss of a loved one. Jesus himself even experiences this with the death of Lazarus. And even Paul himself, we can read in Philippians 2:27. And I've heard the statement as well that we should not mourn our losses, but to rejoice that they are with the Father, they are in heaven. I believe you can do both. You can be thankful to God that there is a hope of something beyond this earth and this life of struggle, but we can also mourn our loss because we are still in this life and something we love and a part of us has gone on. We can do that, and that is not what Paul is speaking of. The brethren here may have been influenced some by the pagans around them, and they were wont to be helpless, be hopelessly helpless in their grief. I am told that it is apparent in ancient writings as well of the hopelessness of death with those who did not believe. They had no hope of a resurrection, and they could be swallowed up in their grief because there was nothing for them to cling to or to hope to. Paul is telling them he wants them to know the truth around this matter, that there is something to hope for. We are not to be that way. We are to mourn our losses as to aid in the healing process, but we have a blessed hope and can find comfort and peace in that. Our hope is predicated in the fact that Jesus died and rose on the third day. Jesus took on the sins of the world and subjected himself to death of the cross, paid that ultimate price, and did so that through his dying that death might free us, that we might not have to see death, as it were. And if we believe that for this reason he died and he rose again, then we also have that hope ourselves, that those who sleep in Jesus, those who have gone on while in the faith, will also rise from the dead on that final day. In verse 15, I'll read it again quickly. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Sometimes this verse sometimes misinterpreted to mean that the event would happen within Paul's lifetime, within those who were there, it would happen before they were asleep, and that is not true. Paul was clear to have no idea of when Christ would return, but that those who have not died a physical death, those who are still alive and were true to the word, would not precede those who did die a physical death in the Lord. The dead will rise, meaning that their spirits will be raised. The Lord will descend with a shout from the archangel, and I'll mention this again, the dead will rise who are in Christ. This is specific to those who have died in Christ, not all of those, I don't believe, is mentioning here. But those who are dead in Christ will rise first. The Lord will descend with a shout from the archangel and the sounding of the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with those who were asleep in Christ in the clouds to meet the Lord. And from that moment on, we will always be together and always be with the Lord. This, Paul says, is the words that we should use to comfort one another, that we have this hope and that we will be together with our loved ones again someday. This is the closing of my thoughts this afternoon on this passage. I hope something was beneficial and edifying in some way. We never want to close the service without offering the gospel invitation. If there be anyone who but wish to be baptized for the remission of sins and be added to the church, we would be more than happy to assist you in that. Or if you would like the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to assist you in that as well. If you'll come as we stand and as we sing.